Lesson 7, glorifying and enjoying the God who is sovereign, part 1. All right? And so,
did you really think you were going to make it through one of these lessons in one session?
You got to have hopes and dreams, folks.
You don't have to answer that question.
Yes, I agree.
You got to have hopes and dreams. I know they always get squashed on the rocks of reality, like Comcast. So. All right, we're about to move from one mystery to another mystery. We're going from the Trinity to God's eternal decrees. If God is a person, and if God is infinitely intelligent and wise as a person, then God will make plans and have a purpose in all he does. So let's look at this, this idea that we find, okay? I'm missing all my stuff. You guys okay if I don't do this stuff today?
Of course.
Sure.
All right. It's just kind of a bummer, but... Of course I do.
Well, there's a tons of green.
I like the last picture, except it wasn't animated.
We need animation now.
Yeah.
You're so spoiled by
Matt. That cable should be in my office somewhere on the in the desk. I think it's by the tower, and maybe, yeah, maybe we need that this morning. It will save my sanity. All right. Okay. A.A. Hodge mentions that as an infinitely intelligent creator and providential ruler, God must have had a definite purpose with reference to the being and destination of all that he has created, comprehending in one all-perfect system his chief end therein and all subordinate ends and means in reference to that chief end. Which means, just like your dinner doesn't show up magically on the plate at dinner time, but requires not just the preparation of the ingredients, but the prior thought necessary to purchase said ingredients, as well as the thought to be able to earn the money to purchase said ingredients. Thank you, Matt. Yes, well done, good and faithful servant. Hello. What's going on here? Yeah, that should have been it.
Pointing to something on the network, how many did you do restart?
Oh, man, come on.
Is it pointing to the off-screen display and not the local, and then you're showing the local?
I have no idea. Maybe. Okay, what am I doing wrong? You're going to do with the tiny pictures. See, I'm able to move this, but I can't actually... Oh! Nope, not going to do it. Just not going to do it.
Just make it as big as you can.
Yeah, let's see if it lets me do... No, let's see, let me do that. No. No.
That's good. Keep clicking.
All right. Yep, yep. Moving on. An intelligent being, unlike myself, is one who knows and judges, who purposes ends and devises means, who acts from design and conceives a plan and then proceeds to execute it. Is the fan on?
Yeah.
It is? Okay. I don't hear it, but that could be because I went to too many rock concerts. All right. All right, so our big idea for this lesson, if we ever get into this, is our triune God is in control over all things big and small. Okay, that's where we're going today. So, Westminster Shorter Catechism number 7, what are the decrees of God? And the answer that they give is the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby, for his own glory, he hath or has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. The larger catechism adds a little bit to this in question number 12. Same question, different, slightly different answer. God's decrees are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of his will, whereby from all eternity he has, for his own glory, unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass in time, especially concerning angels and men. What's different?
Wise, free, and holy.
Okay, so they define his eternal purpose in terms of his attributes as wise, free, and holy. What does it mean that the free part? Yes. Nothing makes him make that choice but himself. Okay? Remember, his attributes are himself. And so when he acts in light of his attributes and character, he is not constrained from without, as though like the law is outside of himself and constrains his actions, but rather the idea that the law is an expression of who he is. Okay, so he's not apart from the law, but neither is he as the law outside of himself. Okay, anything else that's different?
Concerning angels and men.
Okay, it adds in who these decrees concern. Okay, so it's not just earthly beings, but also angelic beings or heavenly beings outside of himself. Any other differences? Yeah. He doesn't have plan A and plan B, or C, D, E, and F. Okay? He's not me. And for that, all of you should be thankful.
Amen.
Preach it, brother. Okay? Anything else that stands out to you is slightly different?
Well, it talks about, well, I guess no, it does involve, I was going to say, the holy acts of the counsel of his will, the utterance of the counsel of his will.
Mm-hmm. Although it does, the second does bring out the idea of that there are actions involved. Okay.
Yeah, from all eternity, what comes to pass in time.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, so we're going from eternity into time. Okay, so he's ordaining and then we have this idea of sort of speak of bringing to pass. Okay, the plan enacted. Okay, there's a reason why I have blueprints up here. You don't have blueprints just so you have blueprints. You have blueprints so that you have a building. Okay? Your desire, your intention is to implement the blueprint or the plan so that you have what you've ultimately wanted. So God doesn't just plan, but he implements. Okay? All right. Let's shift gears oh so slightly if we're okay with what we've looked at so briefly here in the catechisms. Are we good? We're gonna unpack all of this in much more detail through the confession, so don't worry. All right, but I want to give you something to help us orient ourselves to this. In certain circles, John Frame is a bad name, not in my circle. John Frame's Lordship Attributes. I find this very helpful in understanding this. Hopefully you'll find it helpful as well. John Frame notes that God's name, as we've seen already, is Yahweh. Actually, we're not sure how to pronounce that. And I'll share one of those moments from seminary. Doug Kelly was the professor I had for Systematics 1. He was visiting from Jackson at that point, and he kind of, when he was talking about God revealing his name, he'd kind of like almost sort of bunched up and then went, Yahweh. I don't know why that stands out to me. Actually, he pronounced it different than, See, theologians, they're a little weird, okay? I remembered it. Okay, that is the name, which you read in the Bible, Lord with the capitals, all caps, okay? That's the name that was revealed to by God to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. He is the God with whom Israel was in covenant, okay? But God also has revealed himself as Lord, no capitals, which is the Hebrew Adonai, which means that he is the Lord or the sovereign of that covenant to Israel as the vassal, okay? In creation, we also see a covenant. He is the Lord over all of creation as a result. So he's Lord over creation, not simply the people of God. And so Frame notes that there are three lordship attributes which are all interrelated. And they're related to the fact that he is the Lord is Lord over all things. That Yahweh is Adonai over everything. Okay? So these three lordship attributes that Frame talks about, the first of which is control. God is omnipotent. He is able to do all that he wants to do. Okay? He reveals this in creation. He exercises his power to make and sustain all things. Okay? Let there be light. There's light. Let the two expanses be separated. They're separated. Okay, so God has power or control to do these things. He reveals this control as well in the Exodus by revealing that his power far surpasses the power of Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. That he is the one who is in control of all events. Okay, providence, as well as a part of providence, the circumstances of our lives. So God has control. God also has authority. Okay? This means that God has the right to tell his creatures what they must do. So he doesn't just have the power, he has the right. He has the authority to use that power to accomplish his purposes. He's not simply the biggest kid on the block who's going to get his way through intimidation or fisticuffs. But just as his power is absolute or infinite, so is his authority absolute or infinite. There is nothing that is outside of his authority. There is no, as R.C. Sproul would say, maverick molecule. All right? This speaks to God's transcendence. But he's also present. So I don't have a diagram for you, but in your notes, but we would have authority We have control. This is one of these John Frame triangles. Presence. Okay. God is committed to his people and is with them at all times. This speaks to his immanence. So if this speaks to transcendence, this is his nearness, is another word for immanence. Of course, this is about providence. The interaction, so to speak, between those two, to a degree. He is not simply present everywhere, but he is with us for our good. And he is with his people in order to apply the covenant blessings and curses. And so God did not simply create a mechanistic world. Okay, you know, pull the lever, now there it goes. But he is actively engaged in this world in order to accomplish his purposes. Okay, so philosophically, we would say that this is not a closed system. Okay, secularism views the universe as a closed system, meaning everything that interacts is in here. There's no God who's able to act within the system. Christianity believes that God made the box, the ever-expanding box, but is also able to act within the box, even though he is outside the box. But he's also inside the box. Because remember, he's everywhere. And so, he's not the box, but he's in the box, as well as outside the box. And so, really what we should do is do this. And even this is bad, because this still implies that there is a limit to God, and there is no limit to God. Okay? Once again, our feeble attempts to understand this break on the rocks of reality. Okay, so does that all make sense? Does that help in any way, shape, or form? Or am I barking up the wrong tree? And it was just a cool thing I like, and you guys can do without. All right, so let's keep this in mind as we start to think through what we have in the Confession, chapter 3, paragraph 1. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet, so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. This could make your head hurt. All right? Okay, Eric's head already hurts. All right. Let's unpack this thing. God is not like you and me. He is not bound in time, and he is not lacking in knowledge of the future. God makes his plans, as we erased, in eternity, or a better way of saying it, perhaps, biblically, is before the foundation of the world, which we see in places like Ephesians chapter 1. God, in doing this, employs his numerous, perfect, and infinite attributes in making these plans. For instance, here we see his most wise and holy counsel. But we should also remember his righteousness, his goodness, his love, his justice, and we could keep going on. Are all engaged in the making of this plan. Okay? That's very important for us to keep in mind as we consider our circumstances. We are so prone to eliminate the reality of God's attributes being displayed in the circumstances of our lives. Okay? So, God's attributes are at work in His decrees. We mentioned briefly, God's will is perfectly free. There is no one and there is nothing that is external to God that compels Him to choose one course of action over another course of action. Sometimes I've had people engage me on the question of free will, and particularly as it pertains to salvation, and we're going to get there eventually. But I throw out the idea of, who's more free, God or me? God is more free than me. Because I can be intimidated. God cannot. The elders of this church, they don't do this. I don't want to give ideas to any of the elders who happen to be in this room. But they could manipulate me through threats.
Or beer.
Or beer. Yeah. Well, if they're manipulating me through beer, then it's my personal weakness, my own sinfulness, if I'm drinking too much beer. Okay, they can threaten me and get me to do things I wouldn't otherwise do. Okay, God can't be threatened or manipulated. He can't be constrained by any part of creation to do anything. So as much as you might beg God, what He's doing is still going to be wise, still going to be loving, still going to be good and righteous, even if you don't like it. Okay?
So how is this reconciled with times when God passes judgment, but in their crying out, stays His hand?
We'll get there, okay. I think. We will get there. All right. As God is immutable in Himself, meaning God doesn't change, so is His plan. So unlike our budget, as someone has mentioned already, God's plan is not a guideline that He hopes comes to pass, subject to a bunch of uncertainties that He can't control, you know, like our budget. You know, we kind of throw that budget out there, but hey, we don't know if what happens if five of you lose your jobs or you move away. That money's not going to just show up. Our budget's in trouble. God's not dealing with such sorts of contingencies there. Okay. He unchangeably ordains or orders whatsoever comes to pass. And so, there is nothing that has happened, nor will ever happen, that God Himself has not ordained. Okay? And here is where we must make a very important distinction. Theology is largely about distinctions. If we don't make distinctions, we get ourselves into lots of trouble. And so we are going to make the distinction between positive and permissive. Are we excited about this distinction? We ought to be. Okay. there are some things that God works positively to make happen. All right? But there are other things that he passively permits to happen. So, this is active. This is passive.
Can you passively ordain something?
Yes. You can. Because God does it. Therefore, obviously, it can. And this is a very important distinction that is made. Okay? Why does this distinction matter? Because the confession declares, rightfully, neither is God the author of sin. God ordains that sin happens and that particular sins are committed, but God is not active in making those sins happen. He passively permits those sins to take place. Okay? That's why this is such an important distinction to make. Okay? Now, some of you might remember the old, I can't remember the guy's name. Last name was Wilson. No, it wasn't. The old comedian, the devil made me do it.
Flip Wilson.
Okay, it was Wilson. Flip Wilson. Okay? The devil made me do it. We can't say when we sin, God made me do it. God ordained that you would do it, but God didn't make you do it. God, and this is an important distinction, permitted you to do it. If someone has sinned against you, and I know they have, although I may not know the particular sins that have been committed against you, but some of them could be particularly heinous. God did ordain that that sin take place, but God did not make that person sin against you in that way. God permitted it to happen, so God's still in control, but God is not malevolent, God is not cruel, and he didn't say, let's make Fred do this to Joe. Let's make Fred pull out his gun and blow out his kneecap. God didn't do that. Okay? He does not make people sin, but rather permits people to sin. And here's the important part, according to their own inclinations. And so, Fred had the gun, right? Fred is an angry man. His own inclinations are to hurt people who hurt him. And there are times when God actively restrains the sinful desires of Fred so that he hasn't killed anybody yet. But at this moment, so to speak, God has ordained that he's going to permit Fred to act upon his sinful desires that already exist, and he, in a sense, withholds restraining grace.
It's sort of like the donut principle. You know, you got a bunch of donuts, you know, and people are watching you, you know, it's, you know, sort of the, like, the active, the parents watching you, you know, there's donuts, and you're not supposed to eat any. They're watching you, so it's like, you know, and then they leave the room, and you fall into your own.
You act upon your desire to consume the donuts.
Karen did make you eat that donut.
Yes.
So through
their gaze, and you felt free to act upon what was right in your own eyes, which was the consumption of 5 donuts and the clogging of your intestines. All right. God chooses to withhold restraining grace at times for his wise and holy purposes. And yet even that for us can be a bitter pill to swallow. Okay? I'm not saying this in and Dancing with Glee or whatever. This is still difficult to submit to accept to a degree. Okay? And I didn't plan on mentioning this, but okay, anyone remember this dude? Rabbi Kushner. Anybody remember Rabbi Kushner?
By mention of scroll.
Oh. Anyone else remember Rabbi Kushner? Come on, it was a best-selling book.
Why good things happen to bad people, or I'm sure bad things happen to good people, or something like that.
Yes. Why do bad things happen to good people? He doesn't deal with the problem of goodness. Gerstner thought about that. Why does anything happen that's good to us since we're wicked? But Kushner was, well, why do bad things happen to people? And his assumption was that people are good. And so either from his perspective, God is good or powerful. He cannot be both. Okay? And a lot of people ate up that book. So what you end up having is a good but weak or impotent God. And that's really not the God that we find in the scriptures. Okay? And so he treats this as binary. God is one or the other. God is both. But God's also just and righteous, loving, kind. He's more than two things, okay? So, so that's one way that the fact that God is not the author of sin is one way that the confession qualifies what it says earlier. The second way, which is another important qualification, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature. Meaning, God doesn't make you do anything. When I was in seminary doing my counseling degree, one of my friends came from an Assemblies of God background, and we talked a little bit about this, and I quoted from the confession because he didn't like that Calvinism thing, and I quoted this particular phraseology, and he's like, "What? I never heard that." And I just, and from what I read online from the mouths of Calvinists, apparently a lot of them haven't read this either. Okay? We have a will. We are not robots. We are not puppets on a string. We freely choose, and here's where we get into a great mystery, but we freely choose that which He has ordained. We choose righteousness because He actively gives us grace. We choose sin because we are wicked, and in that moment He withholds His grace. Think of how much more sin you would commit if He didn't grant you restraining grace. Think of how much worse this world would be if He didn't restrain human sin in various ways. It would not be better if God was not a part of this universe. It would be worse. Because it would be survival of the fittest and all that jazz. So, we freely choose the things He has ordained. And so we see that he ordains all that we do in light of our character, in light of our inclinations, our weaknesses, and our circumstances. He ordains all that we do in light of his free choice to grant or withhold grace in particular circumstances. And so, we might think for a moment, why is it that God would ordain that I, as a Christian, sin? Does that question come to anybody's mind? John Newton talks about this in some of his works. And what do you mean careful? Some
reminds me of my sin, so I'll be careful.
Oh. Okay. I thought you were telling me to be careful. I'm like, what's wrong with John Newton? One of God's goals, shall we say, is that you would be humble. And that you would be relying upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not your own righteousness. And so how is that going to happen? Except that I am frequently reminded that I have no righteousness of my own. That like all people, we are prone to pride. And he ordains sin in part to remind us to be humble. That sin is bigger than us, but not bigger than him. Your sin is bigger than you. You can't fix it. And so every day we have reminders of that reality so that we keep turning to him to fix it. So, all right, I have exhausted my time for today.
I have one more?
Oh, yeah. Sorry. He does not act directly in most cases, but as we see here, he utilizes secondary causes. Okay? So, our liberty, our free will, and we're going to have to qualify that in future weeks, but our will is established by God's ordination. He ordained that we have wills. Also, he ordains secondary causes. Okay? The law of gravity. All of that fun kind of stuff. So when Wile E. Coyote tries to drop the anvil on Roadrunner's head, there's gravity. Except, of course, in Looney Tunes, sometimes gravity takes a turn for the worst. And usually, the best laid plans of mice and men are Wile E. Coyote end up in him getting hurt, not the Roadrunner. So, but God establishes these secondary causes of things. So he's not acting directly. Okay? But he often works through causes. He establishes contingencies within creation. So, happy now, honey?
Thank you.
All right. We're good.
She's not the only
one who's happy, by the way. Okay, good. Well, she matters more than you to me. Not to God, but to me. So, unless you have great power to manipulate me, I don't think you do. And that's good.
Not the last I checked.
Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father, we talked about some very difficult ideas, not just intellectually, but really at the heart, too, because they touch upon why we are what we are and why the world is what it is, and help us to be patient as we kind of unpack this in the weeks to come. Rest of this month, anyway. So be merciful to us, because with these things, we can do great damage if they're not rightly understood. And I see it happen all the time. And so help us to delight in the fact that you are in control, because you are good. Help us to glorify you by rightly understanding and communicating these things, so that we don't mistakenly present you as the puppet master or the author of sin. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.